Let's open our Bibles to Luke chapter 8 once again. And last week we had our first encounter with a pig farm in the book of Luke among these Gadarenes. And we'll visit another pig farm when we get to Luke chapter 15, when the prodigal son steps away from the father to join up with some pigs there. But we talked about this man that had the devils cast out of him. We talked about the fact that he was possessed with this legion of unclean spirits and saw that a Roman legion was about 6,000 men and that 2,000 hogs could not hold all the devils that were in this man when Jesus cast them out. Now you say, where do you see that? Luke doesn't give us this number. He just says many swine. But if you look in Mark's account in chapter 5, verse 13, that's where you find out they were about 2,000. And we saw that this man was in desperate straits, and Jesus came and he met the need. He saved him, he delivered him by his marvelous grace. I want to show you, we'll just backtrack a little bit here, because I want to show you one more thing about this man this morning that I think is really neat. Remember also, we talked about the fact that he wanted to follow Jesus, but Jesus said, all right, you can follow me. Go home and tell them what I've done for you. And the people came out after Jesus had worked this miracle, and the pigs had killed themselves, and those people, they came out and they said, get out, get away from here. We don't want anything to do with you. But this man, he went and he showed them. He didn't just tell them. He showed them what Jesus had done for him. And the Bible says when Jesus came back around that way, that whole city came out to meet him and to receive him. And I'll tell you, that's some evangelistic trip right there. That's some good witnessing results right there. He won the whole city, not just by what he said, but by showing them what the Lord had done for him. I want to point out one more thing to you here about this story. The Bible says, we'll just start reading here, verse number 31. They besought him that he would not command them to go out into the deep. And there was there an herd of many swine feeding on the mountain. And they besought him that he would not suffer them to enter into or that he would suffer them to enter into them, and he suffered them. He allowed it. He did it. Then went the devils out of the man and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the lake and were choked. When they that fed them saw what was done, they fled and went and told it in the city and in the country. All right, so this newly delivered man, he had a great privilege here of witnessing a remarkable event with his own eyes. So he had the privilege of witnessing this remarkable event that I believe spoke volumes of truth to his heart as he beheld it. And I want us to look at and see those same truths this morning. I believe that if we went around this room this morning and gave testimony, every one of us who's truly saved could, first of all, give testimony of how the Holy Spirit drew us to Jesus Christ. Now, sure, you might not have been able to do that at the time you were saved, but looking back now over the years, you can see how God worked in your life, bringing you to Christ. Secondly, every one of us who's truly saved could testify of our conversion experience. That time when we repented, when we trusted in the Lord and he gave us a new birth and he made us a new creature. And then I think every one of us who are truly saved could look at some incident in their life that happened almost immediately after they were saved. in which God allowed to take place to show you that he had truly forgiven you and made you a new creature. Now, for every one of us, that would be something different. But I'll bet if we were to go around the room this morning, you could say, you know, right after I got saved, God did that, or that thing happened. And I just know it was sent by God to assure me that I'd been saved, that I'd been born again. Every one of us could point to something like that. And this man who's, yeah, he's been labeled the maniac of Gadara, this devil-possessed man, he had a similar instance. God allowed him to see a wonderful, beautiful picture of what Jesus Christ had done for him. First of all, the Bible says that his problem, his trouble, his distress, he saw it removed. Jesus didn't just say to the devils, come out of him. He didn't just deliver him from the possession of these devils, but in suffering the devils to go into these hogs and the hogs to drive themselves off the cliff and to drown themselves, that man was able to see. He was able to visually look upon his trouble and his difficulty and watch it and see it there departing. He could see his sins being taken away. And you and I also have that same privilege. First of all, we see here his sin problem. His problem with these devils is removed in such a way that, man, it's not coming back. It is not coming back. He saw those hogs. He saw them go berserk. He saw them run off the cliff. He saw them dive off the cliff. And he saw them hit the water. He saw them disappear beneath the waves. They're gone. And not only that, but it happened in such a dramatic, such a horrifying fashion. Man, that there's no way he wants to follow after those devils and get in touch with them ever, ever again. This fella, he didn't say, wait a minute. I changed my mind. I want to go back to that old life. I want to go back to living that way. And then he runs and throws himself off the cliff, dives into the water, trying to get it back. No. Jesus said, hey, not only am I taking it away, but look what I'm doing with it. You don't want to follow that anymore. You don't want to go that way. And I'm so thankful that when the Lord saves us, he not only takes our sins away, but he shows us the wreck and the ruin associated with that sin so clearly, so plainly from his word and by his Holy Spirit that you don't want to go back and get in fellowship with it ever again. I know that the first time I ever went out witnessing, first time I ever went out to talk to people about the Lord and to tell them what happened to me, I mean, the Holy Spirit of God just opened my eyes and said, look what those people are doing. That's what you were doing. Listen to how they're talking. That's how you used to talk. Look at the vanity of their life. That's how you lived, a wasted life. And I thought, no, you mean I was that blind? I was that lost? I was that deceived? Lord, I never want to go that way again. I appreciate that. I'm glad that this fellow here, he got to see those hogs and he could see the wages of sin, what it was all about. You know, when he was possessed with those devils, he didn't really understand. He was controlled. He was cast about and tossed about. Those devils took him and tear him and did whatever they wanted with him. And he was out of control. And that is exactly what sin did to your life. That's what sin did to my life. You did not consciously get up in the morning and say, I'm going to sin against God and live like the devil. You were in bondage, the Bible says. But after God set you free and opened your eyes and you saw the wreck and the ruin of sin, you saw it so clearly like you'd never seen it before, He made certain that you saw it and you understood it and you knew what that sin was all about, so that you'd never want to go down those paths again. Man, I appreciate that. The second thing the Bible says is that they went down a steep place. They went down a steep place. And you know, that's a picture of sin's pathway. It's not a gradually sloping downward progression. Man, it's a bobsled ride. It's a rocket ride straight down into hell. And the only reason you don't realize it, I mean, picture this. Listen, you're in your car. You get in your car. You get on the freeway. You get out there. You're going 80, and then you're going 100, and then you're going 120. And you don't really sense that. You don't really know it. You think you could just open the door and just step out and everything would be okay because everybody's going the same speed. They're passing you on the right. They're passing you on the left. They're right behind you, stuck on your tail. They're right in front of you. Everybody's racing down that freeway. You got no comprehension how fast you're going. But if you want a real good grip on how fast you're really traveling down that expressway, just pull over, turn around, and start driving against that traffic. Okay? Now, I'm not recommending you do that, but you certainly would have a different perspective on things. You'd see things a little bit differently. And you're a lost man, and you think you're just going along with the flow. You're just living like everybody else, and you're just day after day, no big problems, no big changes, and you don't realize that Satan and sin is taking you to hell in a million miles a second. You don't realize it because you're on this broad road that leads to destruction, and everybody's heading down to hell just as fast as you are. You don't realize what a desperate situation you're in. You can't see it. You can't sense it. Those hogs, they went out there and they ran violently down that steep place into the sea. And you can just imagine that fella standing there with his mouth wide open, looking at that, his eyes wide, his hands trembling and thinking, that's what my life has been like? That's what those devils were doing to me? It's no wonder he wanted to follow Jesus. No wonder he said, Lord, whatever you choose for me to do, I'll do it. He saw the situation he was in when Jesus rescued him. All right, keep your place there. Look in Psalm 73. Psalm number 73. And verse number 2. Psalm 73, verse number 2. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. My feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. You know, before I got saved, I thought I was just having a good time, living my life. And I didn't realize until after the Lord saved me and opened my eyes how close I was to just slipping and sliding and falling right on into hell. I'm so glad Jesus showed up when he did. I'm so glad Jesus met me when he did. So glad that he saved me from that great wreck and ruin that the devil had designed for my soul. He's wonderful, isn't he? And then the third thing I see here is that his sins, they won't be back. You ever see a pig climb up the side of a cliff? Can't do it. Cannot do it. They went over the cliff into the sea. They're not climbing back up. They went over the cliff. They didn't go for a nice afternoon swim. They're not out there floating on their backs, just splashing away, having a good time down there. The Bible says that they were choked. They drowned. They're dead. Those pigs sank down to the bottom of that water, and that is the end of them. They're not coming back. What a wonderful picture. When Jesus takes my sins away, guess what? It's not coming back. He takes my guilt away. He takes my condemnation away. He takes the consequences of my transgressions away. He takes my curse, the curse of Adam, away. And guess what? Glory to his name. It's not coming back. You say, how do you know that? Show you in three places in the Bible. Look at Isaiah chapter 38. Isaiah chapter 38. Verse number 17. Isaiah 38. Before we look at verse 17, look down in your Bible. I don't mark a whole lot of things in the Bible, but look at verse 20 first. Verse 20, the Lord was ready to save me. I like that. That's something good to underline there. The Lord was ready to save me. How about that? He's just waiting for me to come to him for salvation. The Lord was ready to save me. Now look up verse 17. Behold, for peace I had great bitterness, but thou hast, in love to my soul, delivered it from the pit of corruption. For thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back. All, not part, not some, not most, all my sins with an S, plural, behind thy back. You know what the Bible says in the book of James? The Bible says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. God doesn't turn to the right hand, he doesn't turn to the left hand so much as to even make a shadow. Now, if my sins are behind his back, guess what? He's not going to ever behold them ever again. He took them away. They're not coming back. Well, I was saved, but now I'm lost. I had it, but now I lost it. I got it back once, but I lost it again, and now I just really don't know. I guess I'll have to wait till the judgment to find out if I'm still saved. Hey, you haven't met the one I met. Those pigs in my life, those devils in my life, they ran violently down a steep place, threw themselves off, and they drowned, and they can't swim. They can't come back up. They can't get their life back. They can't climb up that cliff. I'm free to live for Jesus and to serve him. You say, well, okay, that's Old Testament, though, what we just looked at there. All right, I'll show you the New Testament. Look in the book of Hebrews, chapter 8. Hebrews, chapter 8. Hebrews 8 and verse number 12. Verse 12. All right, now the context is important. In verse 13, it's the new covenant. Okay, I know what that is. That's the body and blood of Jesus Christ that was given for my sins. Verse 12. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. That old accuser of the brethren, the devil, Satan goes up there. He says, now, God, wait a minute. There's no way you can let that guy into heaven because on such and such a date, he did this. I got proof right here. And God says, I'm sorry, Satan. I really don't want to get into an argument with you about it or debate about it, but I got some records up here, and there's no remembrance in my record book of that of him having ever done that. And that devil says, well, I'll give you the date. I'll give you the time. You got all the records up here. Just turn to it. Look. So God looks. He says, look, you look at the page yourself. There's nothing here but the blood of my son, Jesus Christ. I got no remembrance of that sin. I appreciate that. And there's no devil in this universe that's got anything that can write anything against me that's going to override the blood of Jesus Christ. He can't win that argument. All right, look in chapter 10 of the same book. Hebrews chapter 10, beginning at verse number 14. Hebrews 10:14, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. So I'm not telling you I'm perfect. Jesus Christ, he's my perfection. Okay? He hath perfected me. Not for a year, not for 10 years, not for 100 years. He perfected me forever when he set me apart from my sin and gave me the new birth. And then it says, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified, whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. For after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, okay, indwelling Holy Spirit, and in their minds will I write them, indwelling Holy Spirit. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now, where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. So why are people in some churches weekly doing an offering again and again and again? Well, there's no more offering for sin. How do you know God paid for all your sins? Because there's no more offering for sin. If Jesus didn't pay for all my sin, I would be required to bring some future offering, some additional offering to pay for the ones that he didn't pay for. Okay? But the fact that God can declare there's no more offering to pay for the ones that he didn't pay for, the fact that God can declare there's no more offering for sin, well, that's a testimony that the offering of Christ on the cross, that took care of everything, took care of all my sins, past, present, and future. Okay? You don't see Jesus turning to that man of Gadara there and saying, all right, now here's what you got to do, because I did my part. No, that's it. His part is it. That's all that's needed. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. People ask all the time, you think there's anything God can't do? Yeah, he can't remember my sins and iniquities. He has no remembrance thereof. They're forgotten. They are under the blood of his son, Jesus Christ. All right, and then the fourth thing here, and I like this, where did those pigs go? They went into the sea. They went into the sea. Okay, look in your Bible to Micah chapter 7. In the Old Testament, you got Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, and then Micah. Micah chapter 7. If that doesn't help you, it's right before Nahum. Micah chapter number 7, and anybody still looking for it? Got it? Verse number 19. Micah 7, 19. He will turn again, and he will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities, and thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. What a picture this maniac of Gadara, as he's called, what a picture this man who was possessed with a legion of devils, what a picture God gave him of salvation. Okay, they're gone. They're not coming back. You wouldn't want to follow them if you could. And they're down there in the depths of the sea, and I'm not going to be able to bring them back out. And you know, there's places in the sea that are so deep that no man has ever gone down there because they couldn't survive it. And so if that's where God has cast all my sins, that's where they're going to stay. No man's going to go down there and get them and bring them back out of there. And, you know, I'm so thankful the devil and those that are in league with him can try as they might to accuse me before God, but that Bible says there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Man, I appreciate that. I appreciate the fact that the Lord saved me, paid for my sin and my transgression, washed it away in his precious blood. So it's good to be saved. Okay, now that's what I wanted to show you that we didn't talk about last week in that story. We'll move on to the next part of chapter 8, Luke chapter 8. Down in verse number 41 is where we left off. Luke chapter 8, verse number 41. Bible says, and behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was a ruler of the synagogue. And he fell down at Jesus' feet and besought him that he would come into his house, for he had one only daughter, about 12 years of age, and she lay a dying. But as he went, the people thronged him, and a woman having an issue of blood 12 years. Did you see that connection there? 12 years and 12 years. She's been sick as long as that little girl has been well. This woman, she's been suffering as long as this little girl has been in good health. There's all kinds of problems out there. Some of them are of long continuance. Some crop up instantly. But guess what? Jesus can fix them all. So the Bible speaks of this sick woman, which had spent all her living upon physicians, neither could be healed of any, came behind him and touched the border of his garment, and immediately her issue of blood stanched. Okay? Just like that, she was healed. Okay? Just by touching the hem of his garment. Just by touching the border of the clothing that Jesus was wearing. And the Bible says in verse 45, and Jesus said, who touched me? That's kind of a strange statement. It's a strange thing. The Bible said, it tells us he's in this great crowd of people. It says they are thronging him. They're all around him. He's getting bumped around by them. There's just this multitude on the road. They're jostling each other about, banging into each other, elbowing their way through the crowd, trying to get closer to the Lord. And he says, who touched me? Everybody touched him. But it says, when all denied, Peter and they that were with him said, Master, the multitude thronged thee and pressed thee, and sayest thou, who touched me? And Jesus said, somebody hath touched me, for I perceive that virtue is gone out of me. Now, I'm going to admit to you right now, I'm going to be real honest with you, there's about two or three places we come across here in this book of Luke that they're just way up there over my head. I don't get them. But here, somehow, the man, Christ Jesus, he's walking in a crowd of people, and God, manifest in the flesh, his glory veiled, his veiled glory is dispensed unto this woman to meet her need without the conscious action of the man, Christ Jesus. I don't understand all that. That's beyond my comprehension. All I know is this woman came to Jesus. She had a need. By faith, she reached out and just laid hold on the hem of his garment, believing that he had virtue in himself. Virtue, what's that? It's goodness that is given. It's grace that is imparted. It's a blessing that is capable of being bestowed. And Jesus Christ was so full of grace and truth that you could receive virtue from him without him consciously giving it to you. I don't understand that. Maybe if we're still here in 20 years and we look at Luke again, maybe I'll be able to give you more on that, but there it is right there. All right, pray about it. See if God will give you something. Then the Bible says in verse 47, "And when the woman saw that she was not hid, she came trembling and falling down before him. She declared unto him before all the people for what cause she had touched him, and how she was healed immediately." I like this book of Luke, written to Gentiles, dealing with the kingdom of God. In every one of these cases, you have a public confession made before men of what Jesus has done for you. We haven't had a case yet where a meeting with the Master, the Lord Jesus, did not produce a public confession. I like that. I like it. 48, "And he said unto her, Daughter." That's kind of unusual there. Okay, daughter. Because if you run through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that might show up somewhere else, but what you mostly find is the Lord addressing people as woman, maid, child, man, but daughter, something special there, something. I don't know what it is. I haven't got it, but there's something there. "Daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace." Thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace. Well, we need to talk about this, and I'm having to say this all the time. There's an extreme over here, and it's wrong. And the extreme is that God wants everybody well, and if you're sick, that means you're out of the will of God. That is an extreme, and that is not right. Okay? But there's another extreme over here that says, that crowd over there says that if I just have faith, God will heal me. Well, I don't want to be part of that crowd, so I'm just going to stay sick. You know what? If God wanted me sick, he'd have to prove it to me after a long night of prayer and standing on every promise I could find in the Bible. I wouldn't just take it. I wouldn't take it lying down. I would not just take it and say, well, I guess God wants me to be sick or else I wouldn't be sick. Make sure he does. Make sure of it. Find every promise you can find on the power of God to heal and seek his face and stand on those promises. And if then you find out, you know, having used every means of faith at your disposal, if you find out then that it's not not God's will for you to be healed, then take it. Take it the best you can by the grace of God. That's what Paul did when he had that thorn in the flesh. He found out that was one case where Paul needed that. Needed it to keep his pride subdued. And so he was glad to have it when he figured that out from God. Okay, but don't just accept it as being always being God's will for your life when you get sick, because he might be wanting to do something for you, to help you. He might be wanting to get glory to his name by healing you. Amen. So don't just lay down and take it. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace. So notice the approach of this woman. She didn't necessarily come boldly to the throne of grace. She didn't walk up to Jesus eye to eye and say, I'm sick, make me well. But she believed. There wasn't any hesitation. There wasn't any question in her mind. She believed if she could just get a hold of the hem of his garment, she would be made well. And Jesus said, I didn't heal you. God didn't heal you. Your faith has made you whole. Now, like I said, there's something there. Faith being able to draw virtue from God without God directly acting in that situation. Would to God that I could get a hold of the faith like that. But like I say, it's beyond me. There it is. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Verse 49, while he yet spake, there cometh one from the ruler of the synagogue's house, saying to him, thy daughter is dead. Trouble not the master. They don't know the master, do they? They thought Jesus was a good man and a great teacher. But hey, once you pass through the doors of death, there's nothing more Jesus can do. I'm glad that we don't have just a man. We don't have just a religious leader. I'm glad we've got somebody that can walk right through those doors of death and bring somebody right back through it. I'm so happy. He is the resurrection and the life. It says, but when Jesus heard it, so he hears these people coming back from Jairus' house, you know, don't bother him. She's dead. We don't need him anymore. When Jesus heard it, he answered him saying, fear not. Fear not. Believe only, and she shall be made whole. And when he came into the house, he suffered no man to go in save Peter and James and John and the father and the mother of the maiden. And all wept and bewailed her. But he said, weep not, she is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn, knowing that she was dead. So here's this great crowd of mourners out there in the house. They're weeping, they're crying, that little girl's dead. They're sorrowful, they're helping this couple to express their grief and their heartbreak. In comes Jesus. He says, all right, Peter, James, John, Mama, Daddy, you've got faith. You believe that I can do this. So you come on in here. I'm going to show you something. You know, But all that unbelieving crowd, he just shut the door on them. They couldn't see a thing, and they weren't going to see a thing. So you walk by faith, and God will show you. You walk by faith, and God will give you the sight. But hey, you walk by sight, you'll never get anything from God. If you say, I got to see it with my own eyes, you're not going to see nothing. Okay. But they believed, and therefore they saw. That crowd that didn't believe, man, that door was shut. You're not seeing anything. You say, well, I don't believe in heaven. I don't believe in God. I don't believe in Jesus. I don't believe in streets of gold. Well, guess what? God will just shut the door and you'll never see them, ever. Do you believe? Do you believe in a resurrected Christ seated on the throne? Do you believe in an almighty God? Do you believe in a place that he's gone to prepare? Even though you've never seen any of that? Well, guess what? You believe it by faith, and you're going to see it. So this little group goes in, five of them. Verse 54, and he put them all out and took her by the hand and called, saying, Maid, arise. Now notice again, this is the same thing that happened with the widow of Nain, her dead son being carried to the graveyard. Jesus is not speaking to a body, a dead body. Jesus is not speaking to the corpse. No, he's speaking to the soul, the eternal soul that has left that body. Maid. He calls her back. And then he says, arise. Now, I appreciate that. Right there in one chapter, Luke chapter 8, I've got Jesus commanding the unclean spirits. The unclean spirits. And I've got Jesus commanding the human spirits. You know what the Bible calls him in the book of Hebrews? The Father of spirits. He's the Lord. He's the Master. He's the Almighty. He tells the unclean spirits to get out. It's got to get out. If he tells the human spirit to move back in, it has to move back in. That is power. That's authority. That's might. That's Jesus. That's Jesus. 55, and her spirit came again. See that? And she arose straightway. And he commanded to give her meat. Isn't Jesus practical? Okay. Hey, get the girl something to eat. That's just an everyday occurrence with the resurrection and the life, you know. She was dead. I raised her from the dead. Now go get her a sandwich, man. She's probably hungry. No big deal. You know how easy it would be for Jesus to heal you? Do you know how easy it would be for Jesus to raise you up? You know how easy it'll be for the Lord to call you, and you just go up to meet him in the air one day? He's not going to have to exert any energy at all. He won't exert any strength. It's just the power of his word. This was the same one that said, let there be light. And there it was. This is the same one that said, birds, fish, plants, rise. Man, that's power. That's power. And verse 56, and her parents were astonished. He's wanting to make a sandwich, and they're astonished. Well, I guess they would be. But he charged them that they should tell no man what was done. Isn't that a strange thing? So why is he changing his mind here about this? He, why did he let that maniac of Gadara, why did he tell him to go and tell, go and show? Okay, why is he telling these parents not to say anything? Well, I think there's a couple of things. Number one, the man of Gadara, that was his personal testimony. These parents, it was kind of a secondhand report, okay, because it didn't happen to them. But there's something else, you know, you got to consider. Jesus has a course that he must walk. He has a ministry that must be fulfilled. And it's going to run 3.5 years. All those things written in the law and in the prophets, all those prophecies, they have got to be fulfilled. And it just wasn't time for... Consider, he's in a house of a ruler of the synagogue. Okay, his word means something to people. Okay? And so for a ruler in the, it wasn't time for someone with such authority to go around start proclaiming that Jesus was the Messiah. It would have brought things to a head way too quickly. It would have sped things up, and Jesus trying to just maintain control on the thing. Okay? And so he says, I tell you what, why don't you just let me take care of this one? You just hold your peace for a little while. We still got cities to visit. We got a lot of scriptures to fulfill. Got a lot of work to do in 3.5 years. I can't be getting crucified in the next few months. I can't have them trying to put a crown on my head here and speeding things up. Got to keep things in order. We got a whole course to walk, this whole path to follow. So, Jairus, just take it easy. Take it easy. I'm going to talk to Nicodemus here in a few days, and then you'll have yourself an ally. I'm going to talk to Joseph of Arimathea in a little while, and, you know, when the time comes, there'll be a few of you to support one another. But for right now, I'd rather have you alive than dead. Just sit tight. But, you know, it just shows, when you read this book of Luke, I mean, we've just gone through 8 chapters, and we've seen it again and again. Every walk of life, every background, every manner of need, but only one Jesus who takes care of all the problems, meets all the needs. That's good, you know that? This is quite a group of people here. Different problems, different circumstances, different situations, different things that we're up against, different needs from God. And isn't it good to know that our God, the Lord Jesus Christ, can take care of every one of our problems, all of our situations, every one of our circumstances? Jesus can handle it. That's a blessing. I appreciate that, because that'll get you through the week. All right, we'll stop there. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, once again, we're grateful that we have your word. Thank you for showing us these pictures, these types in the Bible, and the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, and for reminding us that he still works in wondrous ways even in our lives. Help us, Lord, to have faith like this woman with an issue had. Lord, help, please give us more faith. We might think we have faith, but Lord, it's not enough. And help us just to believe you. We've never seen you, Lord. We look forward to the day that we meet you in the air and see you face to face. But Lord, until then, help us to believe. Help increase our faith and help us to live according to that faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.